Thank you, Cody. Good evening. Well, I'm pretty sure that you've read what I'm going to start off with today. I'm going to start off with parts of the 12th chapter of Romans. I'm going to start with the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got a study Bible. It's like any other study Bible, probably. There's things on there that are right, and there's things that aren't right, because it's of man, as far as I'm concerned. But I like what it said about that second verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The comment goes, stop conforming yourselves. They are to resist being poured into the mold of present thinking, present value systems, and the present conduct of this world. And all you got to do is see what's going on in this world to know that that's exactly right. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you to think, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. And the comment on there is the righteousness of God will cause a believer to conduct himself in humility in the local church. And in this writing, Paul meets two dangers that the individual faced in the exercise of his spiritual gifts. This is the human part of us. He might overestimate himself and try to exercise a gift that God never gave him, or he might underestimate himself and fail to exercise that gift that God has given him. It's called our egos. That's part of this natural enemy to God that it talks about in the Book of Mormon. God has given each believer specific gifts to enable him to do what God wants him to do, and no one is excluded. That's something to remember. Everybody has a job in this church. Everybody has responsibilities in this church. Make sure that you know what they are, that God tells you what they are, in humility. Whereas we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another, and members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, that he showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. There's where I have my problem. Continuing in the instant prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I know that's a new verse to everybody. Nobody's ever read that before. But I don't care how many times it's read, it always bears reading again. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of what our responsibilities are. It's a reminder of what we're to do as servants of our Heavenly Master. That takes faith. And our brother pastor this morning preached a very good sermon on faith. And what I was given to preach was the next step, hope. And when I read that chapter again, that's where I get my hope. I spent years doing the job I did. I spent 33 years doing the job I did. And I'm here to tell you that I met a lot of people with no hope. I talked to tons of people over the years with no hope. And it was obvious from the outset that these people really had no hope. And it took me a while to realize what was going on there. That there were honestly people in this world with no hope. I'm reasonably sure that everybody in this room that's an adult, I guess you'd say, had the experiences of an adult, have met people with no hope. They have no vision. They have no aspirations. They have no expectations. They bounce from pillar to post. They don't care about you. They don't care about themselves. All they want to do is get through the next day, if possible. And usually it's not. It's a sad thing to see, and it eats on you. And I can tell you personally that it eats on you when you're exposed to it a lot. You know that I was a police officer. And there were enough guys that I worked with that couldn't handle dealing with people with no hope because it got to them. That's where the suicides came. That's where the alcoholism came. That's where a lot of their problems on their job came from. Because they got so cynical, and we all got cynical to a point, I did. I'm still way too cynical. That it impinged upon their effectiveness. And they started reacting instead of thinking. That's hope. Hope is what drives that. You know, hope is an expectation. You can have the hope of the Lord, or you can have the hope of hate. You can have the hope of anger, which obviously is not of the Lord. Our brother this morning talked about faith, and he really worked the word faith over, I thought, the term faith. When you're baptized, especially when you're baptized in this church, you have the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And to me, that's a key part of hope. You can't get it without the follow-up of the faith in our Heavenly Master And the next obvious thing is the hope that it gives you. In Hebrews, I think, sixth chapter of Hebrews, is verse 19, hope is an anchor for our soul. I think that's a pretty good description. Because if you don't have the faith and the hope of Jesus Christ, you don't have an anchor for your soul. You're tossed about with every whim and with every emotion, with every belief. Try to think of the things and the decisions that you make, whether it's a peak or a valley in your life. It doesn't make any difference. And what hope does in that decision, what hope does for you to give you the perspective to make a positive decision in your life and therefore a positive action. We tend to take, like it says in, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and charity. These things are important, but the greatest of these is charity, and I'm paraphrasing that. When you get into the Book of Mormon, it talks about the Gadiant robbers. It talks about those people who hate. It talks about those people who lie, who cheat, who maneuver, who do all of the things that tells you, it should tell you, well, it does tell you, that those people don't have any hope in Jesus Christ. There's nothing constructive about what they think about. There's nothing constructive in the decisions they make. Look at the results of those things. And you get to the end of the Book of Mormon, and the Nephites lost their faith. And then look what happened to them. Faith is important. Faith is super, super important because that's the start of everything. But then it gives you hope. And that hope is what makes you make the decisions that you make in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say it that way. Hope gives you the humility, I guess you'd say, the strength to be humble. The strength to be humble, to have the humility to look at the other guy and try to understand where he's coming from, and if nothing more, then try to help him, or help him, or at least not be like him in a Christian manner. This country was based on the scriptures. As far as I'm concerned, the government of this country is based on the scriptures. You can see it all over the place. You can see it all over the Bible, especially. When you get into the first five books of the Bible, and you get into the law, you've got the law and the prophets, but when you get into the law, which is what Moses recorded, all of those things that are in there is part of our society in this country. And it's the little simple things. I don't know how many of you noticed within the last week or two when you were out in the public, how many doors have you opened for people? How many doors have been opened for you? How many pleases and how many thank yous have you heard or given? We have a couple up in Toppenish, Washington, Kyle and Lisa Shin. And during the time that their children were in high school, they had exchange students from all over the world. They had them from Mongolia, they had them from Germany, they had them from, I think it was Argentina. Argentina is what I want to talk about. Because usually when the kids would go back to their countries, why, Lisa would correspond with them for a while. Maybe for a long time. And there was this young girl from, it was either Peru or Argentina. I'm going to call it Argentina just for sake. And they got there talking about things in their letters. And this girl says, you know, there's one thing that I always was, first off, really confused about the customs in your country, because I'd never seen it before. She says, people said please and thank you. We don't do that. People would hold the doors open for other people. We don't do that here. She says, what makes you do that? What makes you do it? How about charity? An embedded part of the psychic of being a child of Christ, and it's so embedded in this country that everybody tends to, well, not everybody, 98% of the people in this country do it, whether they're Christians or not, because it's part of what we do. You know, you get into things in Exodus. Like when Moses was setting, holding court, I guess you'd say, and I'm putting it in my words, every day. And if you do the numbers in the first chapter of the book of Numbers, there was about 2.5 to 3 million people came out of Egypt and spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, realized that he was sitting, and I'm going to call it, small claims court every day for these 3 million people. And he tells him, what are you doing? You're going to ruin yourself. You're going to burn yourself out. And I'm just paraphrasing the stuffings out of this thing. And he tells him, and Moses tells him, he said, well, I've got to teach him about God. Well, what he meant was, I've got to teach him the laws that God laid down. I've got to use the laws that God laid down. Jethro says, you can't do this alone. You've got to have some help. You can't functionally do this alone. So they come up with a captains of 20 and captains of 10, and they build an organizational structure, I guess you'd say. And that's what we call it, you know, a table of organization when I was working. And then we had a span of control, so many men under you, so many men above you, you know, and so on, to where you basically build a pyramid. And they taught the minor stuff and left the hard stuff, I guess you'd say, to Moses. To show you how that worked, and I'm giving you this as an example, to show you how that works, that's an Exodus. There is no business with five people or more today, no matter where you are in the world, that does not use that. If they do, they're not successful. It doesn't work. Vladimir Putin uses it. Adolf Hitler used it. We've used it here ever since the beginning of this country. The stuff that we take for granted is things that are in our scriptures that give us boundaries, gives us instruction, gives us stability. But one of the biggest things that we get out of this that really drives all of us in our quest to be servants of Christ is the faith and the hope that makes us make the decisions to treat each other the way we're supposed to. Because that's what the hope does. Yeah, I don't know how many people, I have absolutely no idea of how many people that I had to talk to when I was working. That it didn't take very long when you first, especially when you were a detective and you were interviewing prisoners, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Didn't take you very long to figure out what kind of a person you were talking to. And then, of course, you had to adjust your conversation and your questions to try to get them to open up. I guess is the best way of saying it. And it became apparent to me and a lot of other guys that we would talk to people that had no end game. They had no hope. They had no way of making a correct decision. We had a lieutenant in his office. He had a sign that I totally disagreed with, but he was one of these hard-headed, super type A personalities that you didn't argue with. It said, life's a test. It's nothing but a test. If it was a real thing, we would have been given the instructions. Boy, did I ever want to tell him, why don't you look into the Bible and why don't you look into the Book of Mormon? And he exemplified that. He made his decisions were based on that kind of an attitude, that he didn't have any instructions. And he didn't have any hope, and he was, you know, he was in the organizational structure. He was a ways up in the organizational structure. And he didn't make very good decisions. My guess is that everybody in this room, and I'm going to say everybody online, understands hope, understands faith, understands charity, and many times it's just a knee-jerk reaction. It's automatic. We all have different viewpoints. We all have different things that we say we should focus on, I guess you'd say. How bad do we fight about it? Haven't seen any guns, or knives, or chains. But how bad do we fight about our differences? What are our differences based on? You know, many years ago, to give you an idea how people read their scriptures, we were getting ready for a program down in southern Missouri in a little Baptist church. And there was a picture of Christ up on the wall, of course. And he had a beard. Just to show you how people read their scriptures, or how they claim to read their scriptures. And there's these two little ladies sitting in front of me. And one says, you know, I don't think Christ had a beard. Well, actually, he wasn't a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene, which there's a difference. But she says, I don't think he had a beard. And the other one says, well, it tells you right there in the Bible that he did. And the other one says, yeah, but it also tells you that he shaved it off. It doesn't tell you either one in that way. And I've always wondered, well, ever since then, what do those two ladies get out of their scriptures? What do those two ladies get out of their Bible? If that's the way they look at things, where's their faith? Where's their hope? And what kind of charity do they have? they may be very intent about what they have for charity or what they do for charity. And there's a lot of people that do a lot of things that they swear up and down as charity. It's not. It's an exercise in self-satisfaction. Like the people, and I don't know that they still do this, but I know every Christmas season, somebody would always end up down on the plaza handing out $20 bills as soon as they got the TV cameras there to show how charitable they were. It's not charity to me. Charity is how I look at you. Charity is how you look at me. The hope that we have, I think, is pretty across the board. Because I don't know anybody in here that has just utter desolation in their attitude. Nothing but anger and greed and sorrow because they have no hope. Like it says there in Hebrew, it really is an anchor for our soul. The hope in Jesus Christ is an anchor for our soul. It's what we're based on. It's what holds us, I guess you'd say, to the fire of being a child of God. In the 15th chapter of Romans, it tells you about the God of hope. That's the hope. That's the one you identify. Not the hope of Satan, but the hope of God. And there's a difference. And the Bible and the Book of Mormon both teach you which is which. It teaches you, I don't think you can go through a page, really, without some example being given of hope. Some people will call it an attitude because that's what hope does. It gives you an attitude. I didn't say they were pacifists. I said they're peacemakers. And there's a difference. And that's another whole sermon. But if you look it up, there's a big difference. And the peacemaker has hope because he's trying to make things right. Right according to their scriptures. My brother touched on this morning, and I'm going to read it again this afternoon or this evening. It's in Moroni. I don't think he used Moroni for this. I think he used the Bible, but I'm staying corrected. And it's in the book of Moroni on page 767. And I'm going to start with verse 45. And again, my beloved brethren, I was speaking to you concerning hope. How is it that you can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? That's what drew my attention to this passage. Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto eternal life, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. That's a very good and a correct rhetorical statement. It doesn't tell you really how to identify your hope and whether it's correct, but it tells you where it comes from. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart, There's a clue. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before the Lord, save the meek and lowly of heart. And how do you tell if they've got a meek and lowly heart? Their attitude, what they talk about, how they say things, how they answer you, the subject that they bring up to talk about, that tells you who you're talking, who you're listening to. Now, if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Therefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. And we know that. I'm 99% sure we all know that. We grew up with it. I grew up with that concept, and I didn't get into this church till I was an adult. Therefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it in the last day, it shall be well with him. Those are the things that we have an expectation of. Those are the things that we have a hope for. And we go through this life having our peaks and valleys, having things go our way, having things definitely go against us. But I don't think we ever lose our hope. Not if we have been baptized, and not if we've had the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. We may be down, but we are not hopeless. The one thing I always remember about the Columbine shooting was the little girl that was hiding under her desk. And they were killing kids. The kids were killing kids. That tells you who had the hope and who didn't. And one of the killers saw her hiding under the desk. So he bends down, and she was praying. And he says, "Are you a Christian?" And she says, "Yes." So he shot her and killed her. Does she have the hope? Yes. She most certainly had the hope, and she had the conviction, and she had the faith. And I don't know what she thought of the guy, but she was answering it according to the scriptures. In other words, I don't know whether she thought, "I forgive you," which I'm going to guess she probably was, considering the answers that she was giving. But even under those circumstances, that girl had hope. She had a hope of the promise of what Jesus Christ will give each one of us if we obey him. If we get rid of the natural man who is an enemy to God, as it says in the Book of Mormon, and repent of our sins, as it says in the Book of Mormon, and forsake them, as it says in the Book of Mormon, and ask for forgiveness, sincerity of forgiveness, which it says in the Book of Mormon, we still have that hope. And we have a hope that can't be extinguished. We have a hope that drives, our souls, really. It drives our perspective. It drives our decisions and how we recognize the things that we're looking at. It drives the decisions we make based on our perspectives And then it drives our actions. I had a governor some time back in one of our states that says, religion is for weak people. Well, he sure didn't understand what religion was about. The only thing he knew was violence. Being a he-man, I guess you'd say. But he had no idea what kind of strength the hope gave that little girl to say yes. Do you have that kind of hope? When it comes right down to it, do you have the faith and the hope to do that? When I was younger, I probably had to think about that. But I'm old now. It doesn't take anything at all to decide, yeah, I can do that. I tell you how old I am. I tell you how old Martha and I are. As of this morning, I realize that we're really old people. Because as I walked by her after I got up, she says, how are you doing? And I said, well, I'm vertical. And she says, you have vertigo. I don't know whether I'm getting wiser as I get older or what. But there's a lot of things that actually, instead of just going through the Bible to read it, I really try to study the subject matter that's in the Bible. And there's a lot of subject matter. One of them is hope. One of them is faith. One of them is charity. That's the basic. That's the foundation for everything else. And it's not that I'm scared. It's that I want to do it right. Because I have faith. I have been around the horn enough, I guess you'd say, in my life, and doing things and looking at people and experiencing things, that I know where the value of Jesus Christ is. And I want it. I grew up in all of these denominations, and a lot of them. I grew up in a lot of different denominations. And 90%, 95% of them, or maybe more, was based on rote, based on recitation. You had to say it right. If you learned to say everything right in the Baptist church, and then you went to the Methodist church, and they gave the Baptist answer, they hollered at you because you didn't say it right. That's my best example of that. So by the time I got big enough to tell my mom I wasn't going to go to church anymore, that's what I considered church to be. And we had the Bible in our home. Mom read the Bible every morning. Couldn't tell me what she read, but she read the Bible every morning. And I didn't want to do that. And one of the things that turned me around was what I talked about earlier about how do I survive in this job when I'm constantly being exposed to people with no hope? Because I watched my fellow officers that succumbed to that. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to be like that. I didn't want to end up like that. The faith, hope, and charity, I guess I would look at as the underpinning of our religion. And we can go through all kinds of ceremonial stuff in our religions. But if we don't understand faith, hope, and charity, we're pretty much spinning our wheels. And understanding what each one of those words mean. And in talking to kids, I guess you'd say, actually, the quicker you understand that and the quicker you understand the functionality, not the recitation, but the functionality of practicing faith, practicing hope, practicing charity, it will be well with you a lot earlier in your life. And you'll have a much more fruitful life. I thank you for your time.